Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. Please take a seat. Well, good morning. How are you? Happy Sunday. I'm going to dive in. We've got a lot to get through this morning. Anyone else excited about that besides me? Good. Okay, there is a little sheet there, a little handout. If you want to fill in the gaps, you're very welcome. I'll help you to follow along, help you remember later what we've said. And if you've got OCD, this will solve all your problems, guarantee you. Right. Okay, Breaking Free Part 2. And just briefly to recap where we were last week. It was Easter Sunday, in case you've forgotten. We were talking, Catherine and I cannot believe that is a whole week away. Goodness me, it feels like months ago. Good Friday. Anyway, so last week we covered Galatians 5 verse 1, which says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Anyone in this room like to be a little bit freer? Yeah. And of course, being Easter Sunday, we remind ourselves that by shedding his blood, Jesus redeemed us, bought us from slavery and into freedom. In other words, in Christ, you are legally and positionally free. And that means that no one has the right to enslave or intimidate or terrorize or condemn you ever again. Not only that, we know that the enemy was disarmed and disempowered. His stranglehold over you has been well and truly broken. This is good news. You could be more excited, I think. Goodness me. So as a result of that, as a child of God, we should be living without guilt, shame, or condemnation or regret. We should be living absent of doubt and fear. We should be living free from anxiety and frustration. And instead, we should be living in fullness of peace and joy, in contented purpose, with what I'd call deep core wholeness. John 8:36. "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Amen. Now, the reason for this series is that in all likelihood, there is going to be at least some gap between, on one hand, what Christ has provided, and on the other hand, how you're actually living. A gap. You know, it is possible to have been set free in actuality, but not be living free in reality. Just because you have been set legally free, which you have, is no guarantee that you'll act and think and live free and enjoy the full benefits of freedom. In fact, as we read in Galatians chapter 5, it is possible to be tricked and seduced and ensnared back into a form of slavery, into those recurring traps, into those cycles of frustration. So as I said, that there is this potential gap between what Christ has provided and where we're actually living. And my pastoral desire, my heart is to help you over the next few weeks to close that gap. Because I know, we all know what a huge difference that would make to the quality and actually the fruitfulness of our lives. So the aim through this series is to help you to, first of all, identify those phony pseudo chains, those things that are still exercising influence over you. It's to disempower the lies and the false authority that you've allowed in your life, and ultimately to shake off those chains once and for all. So, what about those chains? And last week I listed some of the leading contenders And I thought this morning it might help to see those chains, that baggage, in three categories. Okay, so the first category, number one, is I'm going to call it pain from the past. You know, perhaps unresolved baggage or damage from your, let's call it your pre-Christian life. Maybe it's hurts and wounds that haven't been fully healed. Maybe it's that guilt, shame, and regret that persistently torments you. So number one, pain from the past. Number two, I'm going to call it toxic worldly influence. You know, having been pummeled by worldly, godless attitudes and ideologies, we're being pummeled by this stuff. Now we have to relearn how to live like Jesus. We have to relearn how to live in, walk in love rather than selfishness, in faith, not fear, in the spirit, not just in flesh. We have to relearn how to live governed by the heart of God rather than the agendas of post-truth secularism. In other words, there are going to be a whole new set of principles that will lead us into freedom rather than into those perpetual potholes and pitfalls. So number two, toxic worldly influence. Number three is the lives we've bought into. And this is the part that I want us to dive into and examine today. The message title you can probably see from the screen is Freedom in the Truth. And the premise right at the get-go is this: your degree of freedom will be determined by what or whom you choose to believe. Because the lies will lead you constantly back into bondage, but truth will set you gloriously free to live free indeed. Here's our passage for the morning, John chapter 8, verse 31 through to verse 36 says this: to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. And then here's the verse that everyone can quote: then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, this is the religious Jews, they said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. They've obviously forgotten their history, just saying. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And then verse 36, so if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So just quickly scanning that, two key messages. Number one, Jesus saying, I am going to set you totally and radically free indeed, if you'll let me. And then message number two is when you know the truth, then that truth has the power to set you free. You know, as we read that, the sad reality is that the religious Jews did not even know that they were slaves. They were so stuck in their legalistic religious mindset that they couldn't see the wood from the trees. They didn't even realize how badly the lies had bound them up. It had happened right underneath their very noses, and they hadn't even noticed. And here's why. Reading on in John chapter 8, a few verses later, verse 44. Again, Jesus speaking to the religious Jews, he said, you belong to your father, the devil. Ouch. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You know, there is a devil who is repeatedly and relentlessly and habitually lying to us. Why? Because he's a liar. He's a liar by nature, and that is how he operates. And the enemy knows that we're free in Christ. He knows that. He knows the scripture as well as we do. And so he uses deception to lure us back into various traps and snares. And he uses a mixture of subtle and plausible lies, half-truths, distortions and perversions and temptations. And his method is to attack you in your thought life, chipping away, sowing doubts, feeding fears, attacking identity. Now, has anyone else noticed that the primary battle, the source of your triumphs and failures, fears, frustrations, and calamities, is the battle going on in your own mind? And this is the essence of spiritual warfare, the battle for truth. Questions like this: what is true? What's real? How does God see me? What really belongs to me as a Christian? What's my true identity? In what or in whom should I place my hope and security? Guy Chevreau, in his spiritual warfare book, which is called Our Eyes Fixed on Jesus, wrote this. He said, our enemy is ever whispering lies about God. We're lied to about what's most important in life and lied to about what we really need. We're lied to about our past and our futures. We're lied to personally, corporately, and socially. To which I'd say, how true is that? Lied to about what is most important in life. Anyone else watch the television? Lied to about what we really need. Sadly, lied to by government and media and culture, all with their agendas to push. And all driven by the father of lies, the great deceiver and the greatest accuser. So we're going to dig a little bit deeper into that and say, what lies? What is the liar's strategy? What is his agenda? And we're going to look just quickly at four categories of lies. And then we'll get a little bit more specific just for a few minutes. And then we're going to set the truth loose to attack all those lies. And then at the end, we're going to apply this principle to one big lie that we're all tempted to believe, I fear, from time to time. So four categories of lies. Number one, I'm going to call them believable lies. That these are lies that are hidden in truth. If you like, poison coated in sugar. Enough truth to make it palatable, enough untruth to make it dangerous. Classic examples biblically would be the serpent lying to Eve, or it would be the devil in the wilderness, you know, just subtly misapplying and misquoting scripture to Jesus. Here's a couple of examples of this. Again, believable lies. If you have more money, it will make you happy. That's believable. It's maybe even partly true, but it's partially true and it's deceptive. Here's another one. Don't tell them the truth. It will offend them. Or here's another one. Don't forgive them. They don't deserve it. Guess what? They probably don't, but part truth. Enough truth to make it palatable, enough untruth to make it deadly. Number one. Number two, seductive lies. That these are the lies that appeal to your flesh. The same old tricks. We've seen them a few weeks recently. 1 John 2, 16 talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, here's the classic, isn't it? If it feels good, just do it. It's natural. You're born a sexual animal. Go after short-term pleasure. It feels good, do it. And the lie, I guess, is that the answer to your internal insufficiencies is more of what this world has to offer. More stuff, a bigger house, that new gizmo. And then perhaps the ultimate lie is that you can do whatever your flesh likes and it won't have eternal consequences. And trust me, this is a lie that is suckering multitudes in some pretty dark and deep prisons. Number three is relative truth. In this one, you get to choose what's true for you. The line is, there is no absolute truth. Everything is relative. Which, of course, is a statement of absolute truth, so contradictory. But there you go. The idea is, if it works for you, call it true. And so truth is defined personally. It's defined culturally and situationally. And this is a perversion that essentially says, I believe it because I like it. And so the outcome of this is everyone's perspective becomes valid. And we are required to be, here's the word, tolerant. And the end goal here is that no one else, God or scripture or any authority figure, has the right to tell you what is true or false, because truth is relative. Of course, there's a deep and dark demonic agenda in play here. And the target is to discredit and disempower God and his word. It's to dismantle the Christian worldview. It's to upend godly morality. It's to make Jesus appear impotent, untrustworthy, intolerant. It's to disqualify that pivotal statement of his, I am the way and the truth and the life. And it's to get you looking anywhere and everywhere else for answers that in reality only Jesus can provide. All of which leaves a messy vacuum. And sadly, it's working. But you know what? It doesn't have to work in this room. And then number four, you can see a bit of a progression here. Number four is populist truth. Not just you're free to choose what you believe, but now we're telling you that you must believe it. You must believe it because we like it. In the name of tolerance and equality and love, because the majority must be right, right? But the majority is simply the biggest bully who makes the most noise. And the reality is that as Christians, we are currently on the losing side of battles that secularists had won before we'd even realized we were at war. And they're using media and intimidation to set the agenda and to attempt to determine what our kids understand to be true. Four categories of lies. I want to dig this one level or deeper before we switch attention to the solution. And I've got for you here an interesting and I think a helpful list, which is called Lies We Sometimes Believe. And it's actually taken straight out of N.T. Anderson's Steps for Freedom in Christ. So some of you may have seen this before. And some of these lies might sound a little bit familiar. Are you ready? I'm just going to literally fly through these for now. Lie number one is believing that acquiring money and things will bring me lasting happiness. Number two, believing excessive food and alcohol can relieve my stress and make me happy. Number three, believing an attractive body and personality will get me what I want. Number four, believing gratifying sexual lust will bring lasting satisfaction. Number five, believing I can sin and get away with the negative consequences. Number six, believing I can associate with bad company and not become corrupted. Number seven, believing I can read, see, or listen to anything and not become defiled. Number eight, believing I must gain the approval of certain people in order to be happy. And lastly, number nine, believing I must measure up to certain standards in order to feel good about myself. And all of those are insidious little lies. Every single one of those has been pounded by culture. It's subtly disguised in so much of what we watch and what we read. Until you feel like the odd one out if you don't buy in. All, of course, designed to lead you into sin and failure and frustration and bondage. Okay, enough of the bad news. Now let's get back to John 8:32 and we'll start to swing this around. John 8:32, you can all quote it, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so the big idea here, I think we've already covered it, is that truth liberates always, but deception binds always. And so the key to living free is to debunk and disempower the lies that have taken root in your psyche. And then to get the biblical truth in deep enough that it really makes a difference. Now, John 8:32, people in the secular world often kind of quote the second half of this verse, the truth will set you free. And that's all they quote. You've seen it in the movies. Don't worry, the truth will set you free. But you know what? That's only part truth. You know, that the existence of a truth in your paradigm in itself is no guarantee that you'll live free. That the intellectual awareness that a truth exists is no guarantee that you'll live free. And yes, truth does have the power. But first, you need the revelation. The Greek word know in John 8:32 is the word ginosko. And it means learn to know. It means come to know. It means to perceive. It means to become acquainted with. And so the word know here means really know. Not just intellectually, not just factually, but know it deeply and personally and experientially and intimately. In fact, there's a strong metaphoric implication in the Greek word for sexual intimacy, as in Adam knew, do I need to wink? Knew Eve. I think that was subtle enough. The message says, then you will experience for yourself the truth, and the truth will free you. So what we're talking about here is the difference between what we used to call sense knowledge and revelation knowledge. Sense knowledge is my eyes and my ears tell me it's true. Revelation knowledge is God has shown me and now I really get it. You could say this, it's the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. It's the difference between acknowledging something and experiencing it. You see, truth has to be personalized. You have to go after it. You cannot live in the shadow of someone else's freedom. So three things. Number one, truth must be, Eugene Peterson's words, truth must be experienced. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We have to taste it for ourselves. You know, just hearing truth or being around truth, great that is, in itself is not enough. We must encounter the truth bearer. We must allow the Spirit of truth to bring that truth to life. So number one, truth must be experienced. Number two, truth must be engrafted, implanted. James 1, verse 21, which only works in the King Jimmy, is wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. See, no one else says it as well as that. Lay apart all filthiness and the superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save. What does the word save mean? It means save, it means heal, it means redeem, it means liberate. Engrafted word is able to save your soul, which is your mind and your will and your emotions. You know, truth has to take root. It has to totally renew our minds. That truth has to make itself at home in our hearts. And that truth has to transform us from the inside out. So it must be experienced. Uh-oh. Never trust the beeping. Does less beeping than it used to. Thank you, Barry. So number one, truth must be experienced. Number two, truth must be engrafted. And because it's an E and this is a great message, number three is truth must be exercised. Yay. It must be practiced, it must be applied, it must be thought, spoken, and walked. Joshua 1 verse 8, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Truth must be not just heard, but done. Not just acknowledged, it has to be acted upon. It won't be perfected until it's been practiced. It won't be trusted until it's been tested. So truth must be experienced, engrafted, and exercised. And here's the point. We're in a battle. We're in a battle, and it's being fought in our minds. And if we're going to win that battle, we are going to need a mind renewing. We're going to need a brainwashing, and we're going to need truth saturation. And to do that, we must starve the lies and we must feed the truth, because the one that you feed will win. We must get deeply into the word so the word can get deeply into us, until the lies have been disqualified and eliminated. And the truth has taken over, because truth liberates always. Deception binds always. And so knowing, ginosko, really knowing for yourself, personally, experientially, the truth, that is the primary key to freedom. Okay, so as I said, one more chunk, and then we'll wrap up and respond. I want to apply this principle to one great big bully of a lie. And the lie is this: you are supposed to be perfect this side of heaven. And the extension of that is, if you are not, God will turn away from you. Now, I don't think we really believe that we're expected to be perfect. And we wouldn't lay that burden on anyone else, I'd hope. So how come that lie drives so much of our behavior? How come that lie makes us all put on masks as we try to convince everyone else that we've got it all together? How come that lie fuels a recurring sense of disappointment, leading to a deep insecurity? You know, we daren't show weakness. We daren't make ourselves vulnerable because of this lie. And this lie feeds a legalism and a defensiveness. And if we don't believe the lie, how come we allow the enemy to mock us every time we slip up. Now, as with all convincing lies, this one has a basis in truth. It would indeed be great to be perfect. God wants to take us on that journey of transformation. He wants to make us more like Jesus. You know, we do need to steer well clear of sin. We'd love, all love, to produce more lasting kingdom fruit. But as we fail to live up to that impossible standard, as we repeatedly, I speak for myself, beat ourselves up, it produces in us no end of insecurity and fear and regret and frustration and disappointment, all of which become chains keeping us from the very thing that we seek. As you know, there are several sub-lies that spin off that one. Here we go. If you're not stressed, you're obviously not taking it seriously enough. Number two, if you're not rushed off your feet, people will assume you're irrelevant. All because we're supposed to be perfect, right? Number three, God will only jump in to help you if your performance reaches a certain level. Subtle. And then number four, God only uses perfect people. Okay, only the really good and special and called and gifted and holy ones. So, if that's the lie, and it lurks, isn't it, that lie? As I said, you know, none of us would put a big tick and say, yeah, 100% I believe that. But so much of what we think, so much of our behavior is just formed and fashioned by this lie that I need to be perfect. In which case, what's the truth? And give you the truth in four little capsules. Capsule A is, it's not so much about you, actually, but the treasure within that jar of clay. A metaphor we've used a little bit recently. We'll come back to these all in a second. Number two, it's not going to be your wonderful efforts anyway. It's going to be yielding to the overflow of grace. This is the gospel, isn't it? Number three, what God really wants is your heart, not your sweat. And then number four, God does not need you to be perfect, just willing and responsive. Isn't that much more balanced? Doesn't it actually reflect what Jesus came and did and taught and what the New Testament teaches us all the way through? Just quickly, each one of those, and then we'll be done. Letter A, it's not so much about you, but the treasure within the jar of clay. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure, that's God, the Holy Spirit, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not for us. Lots of other verses we could have used to make this same point. You know, and actually, Paul unfolds for us that actually our imperfection isn't a liability. Actually, it's a platform for the treasure of Christ in us to shine. You know, the pressure is not on the clay to be glorious. The glory is in the treasure anyway. Letter B. It's not going to be your wonderful efforts, but yielding to the overflow of grace. Everyone's favorite verse, Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There it is. You know, the secret is not striving to give people the very best you've got. It's getting out of the way so you can give them Jesus. You know, grace is not opposed to effort, but it flows best through surrender. Not through sweat and toil. And actually, perfection is not produced by trying harder. It's produced by trusting deeper and opening your heart wider. Which leads to C, what God really wants is your heart, not your sweat. Again, many verses I could have chosen. Hosea 6:6, for I desire, says the Lord, mercy, not sacrifice. An acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. You know, God is not impressed by our religious efforts, our performance. God would rather have your affection than lots of activity. And now, out of your response to God's love flows the fruit of good works. Good works are not the way to make God love you more. He already does. And the last one, D, God does not expect you to be perfect, just willing and responsive. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You know, God can do more with a soft and responsive heart than with a polished religious one. He's looking for willingness. He's looking for surrender. He's looking for faithfulness. It's your yes that moves heaven and not your perfection. Okay, let's wrap this up and then we'll be done. We all know this. We all know this. But the enemy's lies are subtle and they are convincing and they are deadly. And the chances are you have been lied to for a lifetime. In fact, I think I'm going to preach a whole series on this at some point so we can unpick some of those feisty lies a lot more thoroughly. But ultimately, folks, what we need is a truth saturation. What we need is a deep brainwashing. What we need is a thorough mind renewing. And my advice to you this morning in closing would be to let God take you on that journey. Let God in. Give God those painful and vulnerable parts. Don't run away when God challenges, thinking that you've allowed to become entrenched. Instead, commit yourself to the pursuit of truth and allow God to lead you into sweet freedom. Okay, invite the worship team to come back to the front if that's okay. And how are we going to respond to this today? An awful lot of material, a lot for you to think about. I do encourage you to come along to Connect Group in the week and open up those sheets and work your way through those questions. And those sheets are available on the website too if you want to go through them personally. To dig into this a little bit deeper, because I realize today it's just the tip of the iceberg, really. But I'd encourage you, we've got about 20 minutes, plenty of time. I'd encourage you to ask yourself, perhaps to ask the Lord, these questions. Okay, three simple questions. Question number one is, what lies have I bought into? Big question. I've mentioned many lies this morning. I'd encourage you just to dig a little deeper and say, okay, Lord, show me, what lies have I personally bought into? Or which lies am I vulnerable to? Which lies occasionally seduce me and drag me off track? Number one. And number two, and actually this is related to number one, and that will be the next phase, I guess, is what are the battles in my mind that I lose too often? What are the battles in my mind that I lose too often? And of course, the extension to that is, the reason you lose that is because there's a lie, a related lie that you are believing. So maybe that's two part B. What are the battles in my mind that I lose too often? And then question number three, where am I still bound up? And what is the lie behind the chain? Where am I still bound up? And what are the lies behind that chain? As I said, I'd encourage you this morning, take those questions to the Lord. Big old questions. If you want to, you can see the prayer ministry team who will be over in this area. They'd happily pray for through any of that with you this morning. I'd also encourage you to go to and talk to your connect group. Be honest, be vulnerable, and talk through some of these things and let them walk on this journey with you. But ultimately, I'd suggest you do this. Ask the Lord to take you by the hand and to lead you in the next bold step into your freedom. Okay, I'm going to pray very quickly. Why don't you stand, stretch those legs. We're going to respond just for a bit. As I said, the prayer ministry team will be available over here. They're happy to pray for you. If you want to do business with the Lord, I really encourage you to do that. This is a message I think it is impossible not to respond to. Then if you want to come over here, you can do business with the Lord. Get on your knees, pray those big, bold prayers. Ask God those big, juicy questions and see what he has to say to you. If you feel that the Lord is showing you something or stirring something prophetically, come and talk to Paul, and we'll think about sharing that. But let's pray, and then we'll worship as you respond. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you, looking back a week to what you did on the cross, that you burst out that tomb, and that we are, because of the finished work of Christ, we are free indeed. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided all the truth that we need. In fact, you are the truth. In our hearts resides the Spirit of truth. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge that we all allow ourselves to believe some of these seductive, believable lies. And that some of us are fighting battles over and over and over again in this realm of truth and fiction. So, Lord, as we reflect on this message, as we work our way through this series, as we go back over the scriptures, God, would you show us the truth? Lord, would you help us to use your word to dismantle and demolish those strongholds, those lies, those deceptions, the folly that we bought into, the tricks and pitfalls and potholes that we keep falling into, and help us to become truth thinkers and truth speakers and truth actors. Help us to reframe our thinking, Lord, totally in line with your word and your truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.